Okay, I'm glad you guys are here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. This is not where I had actually originally intended to begin today, but while we were worshiping in the first service, Lord just kind of dropped this into my spirit. And so we're going to start here and see how far we get in the next part, okay? We've been talking. I'm tired. We've been doing some talking around her about are we under the law or not, being really set free from the law. And the Lord is bringing incredible revelation. I think it's significant that, you know, sometimes I have to wonder, well, is it just me that's found this interesting? But I think even the last few months, there really has been a shift. There's a shift that's taken place here. And so one of the things we've been talking about is what it means to be free from the law. Now, you know, we started this thing by saying, you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. And nobody left, after saying, which is amazing. So at least not that I know of. So, but again, you're not obligated to obey the Ten Commandments. But what that means is, well, we're talking about in a second too, is that our lives as we walk in the Spirit will live in such a way that those commandments are fulfilled. They describe us. We live according to the life that they were meant to put in us. And so the Lord is just unveiling this. You know what's funny is even at revival last fall, but for the last year or so, I've had a number of people praying over me and over us, saying, man, there's fresh revelation, new revelation coming. And that always made me a little nervous because I thought, well, how do I get it? What have I, you know, I gotta go get some revelation. But what I've realized, like I preached years before, is that that was a promise, not a command. It wasn't a command to go get revelation. It was a promise the Lord would give it. And the Lord is doing this. I mean, I can honestly tell you, I just feel so full of what the Lord is saying right now. And it has nothing to do with me or training or education or smartness or anything like that. It's just, God's just unfolding some stuff. And it's a little bit scary. Just the rate at which it's coming. Again, we said last week, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. So Romans 7 is where we're going to start. Here, let me give preface it by saying this. I really began to ask the Lord, all right, God, if we are free from the law, what does that mean? And why is it so important? One of the things, again, just to kind of bring it to speed that we've been saying here is, I think what Jesus is doing, and it's extremely important. I don't even think we know everybody. I have a feeling that I don't have a clue as to how important it is what God is about to pour into us when we get a new wineskin ready for it. Listen, what we think we're seeing now is incredible. But I'm telling you, I'm just going to prophesy to you for a moment. It is nothing compared to what we will receive from the Lord when we got the right wineskin ready. It ain't nothing. You see, when Jesus talked about the old and new wineskins, the old wineskin was the old covenant system, the old covenant mindset that served the law. It was the mindset that said, God's pleasure on me, His favor on me, His blessings in my life are contingent on how well I obey what I'm supposed to obey. How good do I perform? And if I perform well enough, then His blessings, His favor, His pleasure is all on me. But if I don't perform well, I don't get that stuff. Well, we have realized over the year, we realized at the Reformation, we began to realize, okay, we don't get saved that way. We get saved by faith in Christ. Great. But then we've done as the Galatians were in danger of doing. We have said, okay, we're saved by grace, but now you better start being obedient. You better start doing what we kind of have made a new law out of Jesus' teachings. And we've said Jesus gave His commands, and so now we're not under the Mosaic law, we're not under the Jewish law, but now we got a new law. And again, what we said was Jesus did not die to set you free from the law just so that you couldn't keep, just so that He could give you another law that you couldn't keep. You understand? He didn't set you free from the law you couldn't keep just to give you another law you couldn't keep. And if you think, you know, what we've referred to as we've treated it like a new law, we've called them Jesus' commands. If you think those are easier than the ones the Jews had in the Old Testament, you hadn't read them. If your eye offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. See, that's not a law, everybody, but we've made it. I don't know anybody that actually does that. Because I don't know if I can even go there. I mean, you need to read them again if you think his sayings are easy. So, So what we have to know now, before we even discover more of it, we have to know and understand that what Jesus said, listen, Jesus, just get this in your head, and then I think the Lord will put it into action later. Let's just start at this place. Let's agree together that Jesus' teachings were not intended to be a new covenant law for believers to keep. Let's just start there. Now, in the next weeks, months, years, decades together, we'll discover more what that means. But I think we got to start there if we're actually going to get a perspective. So what the Lord is doing right now is he is destroying, he is shredding our old wineskin that was the mindset that the blessings of God on me are contingent on how well I perform. Because that was the whole thesis of the old covenant. All right. So what's the new wineskin? Well, the new wineskin has got, here's what it is. It's a new mindset that holds the blessings of the new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of grace that says the blessings and the favor and the pleasure of God is on your life, and it has absolutely nothing to do with how good you are. It has everything to do with how good Jesus is. See? But here's the thing, though. We make it, we get up, we get back under the law, we get saved by grace, and then we put ourselves up under the law. And if you don't believe me, just walk into any Christian bookstore and count how many books will give you the secret to getting the blessings of God in your life. If you do this, if you believe this, if you read this book, if you pray this prayer, it'll turn the key, and this is how you can get the blessings of God. This is how you can get the favor of God. Okay, everybody, you need the favor of God, and here's how you get the favor of God. I have news for you. The blessings and the favor and the pleasure of God are yours in totality today because Jesus earned them for you. Now, I may be too good to believe, but I'm telling you, the blessing, you are blessed. Well, how did Paul say it? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. Not because of me, but because of him. Do you get that? You have been blessed with every blessing. That means there's no, well, I would say it this way. Well, okay, we read Hebrews and it says, well, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have taken that, oh, God have mercy. We've made a law out of that, and we've said, we've read that and said, okay, I got to do more faith then. If I want God to be pleased with me, I got to perform more faith. I got to build it up. I got to get stronger. I got to get more faith. I got to believe harder. So we read books about how to get more faith so that God will be pleased with us. As if God is waiting for us to increase our faith before he declares himself pleased with us. Guys, here's the problem. That is making this promise a law. The promise is this. When you put your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross for you, bam, baby, God's pleased. It's done. He is pleased with you. It's done. You understand? It is finished. Hello? The pleasure of God is on your life. He's not waiting for you to get better before he says, I'm pleased with you. What kind of father puts his children through that? What kind of father would make his children jump through hoops and do their chores before they could know that he was pleased with them? That's not a father. That's a headmaster over an orphanage. It's not a father in a house. So, but we've taken this, okay, I got to have faith to please God, as if God is not pleased with us yet. But the truth is, now get this, guys, I know it's too hard to believe. It's too good to believe. The truth is, he is pleased with you today. Listen, there are some of you, you can just take that and go home right now, and it'd change your life. He is pleased with you. I wasn't going to go here, but I'm going to go here now. There's some of you, you came into this room, listen, there are people filling churches all over our country at this very minute, hoping the preacher will give them one more secret on how they can please God. Because they are still striving to please God. God, please, I'm trying. I promise I'll be better tomorrow. I promise I'll be better. I'm sorry I let you down. God, I didn't read my Bible enough. God, I lusted after this woman. God, I did this. I'm sorry. I promise I'll be better. Please just tell me you're pleased with me. And you know what where those people get? Nowhere. They never get that sense that God says, enough. You've done it. Okay, you've done enough. I'm pleased with you. Guys, the fact of the matter is, on the cross, God looked over the top of the cross 2,000 years in the future to us and said, because of the cross, I'm pleased with you. I am pleased with you. No more striving. You don't have to earn my pleasure. Done. Now, we believe that enough to get saved. We believe it enough to give our lives to Christ. We got that much. We got enough faith. Okay, I'm willing to believe that much. But then we fall into the Galatian error. And Paul writes to us, as he wrote to them, okay, you started out well. You began in faith. How come you didn't keep going? What makes you think that having begun in faith and grace, now you got to be completed in your own strength, by your own flesh, by your own words? Who has hypnotized you? Who in the world has cast a spell over you to make you think that having begun in the Spirit, you could be made perfect in the flesh? So guys, this is why it is so important. Because, watch. Oh, all right, here we're going to go to Romans 7 now. I wish I knew what the percentage was of believers who live in a constant state of struggle with sin. I bet it's more than 10%. I bet it's closer to 98%. I'm telling you, I don't know what it is, but so many believers, most Christians, there's enough grace to get saved, but then they live their lives, they assume that there's going to be a struggle with sin all their lives. And that sometimes sin will win, sometimes they'll win. Okay, Romans 7. Verse 7, what does Paul say? He says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Listen, everybody. The law was not bad. The law is not sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Now, you know what coveting is. Coveting, we said this last week, is wanting what somebody else has because you think they don't deserve it and you do. It's not the same as seeing somebody with a car and saying, well, I like that car. I'd like to get a car like that. And that's okay. But wanting their car because they don't deserve it and it should be yours, that's coveting. Okay. I know y'all have never felt that way, but some people do. I know you look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. All right. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death in me. Just today have I understood this for the first time. All my life, I've struggled with this because, frankly, wouldn't it have been better not to have the law? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like? It wouldn't have been better not to even know what the law said. If the law said, oh, great, now I know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Now I know what the law says. Now I'm accountable for it. Doggone it. If I'd just never read the Bible, if I'd never gone to church, I'd be okay. Which is not true, by the way. All right. But that's what it sounds like. Paul's saying, all right, so once I was alive, apart from the law, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Listen, here's what Paul's saying. Don't blame the law for your sin. The law was good. The law was just and holy. Listen, the law came from God. What the law was trying to do, the law, for instance, the one he uses as an illustration, the law says don't covet. Why? Because coveting makes bitterness and poison come up in you. It'll destroy you. The law said don't sin. Why? Because sin is destructive. E. Stanley Jones, in his book Unshakable Kingdom, Unchanging Person, talks about how sin is not natural for us. Now, I know that we all have a natural tendency to sin, but if sin were natural for human beings, shouldn't we bloom and blossom under it? But instead, it destroys us. You ever seen somebody that you look at and say, man, they've lived a hard life? What do we usually mean by that? They have drank hard, they've smoked hard, they've lived hard, they've stayed up late. They, you know, all these things, whatever, and we say, man, they lived a hard life. What does that mean? Sin has taken its toll on them. That's kind of what we mean by that, right? Okay, so sin is not natural for us, but here's what it is. That tendency to sin is there, and sin, here's what Paul is saying. Sin sprang to life when the law said, don't covet. He said, now sin, at that point, seized an opportunity and created in me coveting of every kind. I mean, it didn't just covet once. It went nuts in me. Why? Because haven't you known, haven't we seen that it's human nature? We say this is human nature. What happens if somebody tells you don't do something? What's the first thing you want to do? That thing. Why? Because there's part of this thing that's part of human nature, not just American mindset, that is part of that too. There's part of this that says, oh, wait. You're not going to tell me what I can't do. Why? Because I'm in control of my life. I'm the Lord of my life. I'm on the throne of my heart. And I will decide what's best for me. And if you tell me I can't do this, what you're telling me is I'm not smart enough to make good decisions about what's best for me. And I'm going to do it. And so we go do the thing that God said don't do because it's going to destroy us. But we think we're smarter than that. So there's this thing that rises up and it says, if you tell me I can't do this thing, I'll show you. I'm going to go do it. And what happens? It destroys us. It hurts us. See, it doesn't help us. Why? Because we, in our pride, think we know best. So Paul said, this is what happens. The law says don't do this. And so part of me, sin, sprang up in me and said, you're not going to tell me what I can't do. I'm going to do it anyway. And coveting of every kind just kind of went nuts in my life. Okay, now you can say that about anything. You can say it about lust. You can say it about lying, stealing, whatever it is. I'm telling you, you try it with your kids. Dudley Hall used to tell the story about he did an experiment one day when his son David was turning 6 years old, I think. He wanted to have a bunch of little boys over for a birthday party, so they invited all his little friends. And Dudley just doing an experiment on this whole thing of law and sin. Gather those little boys together. And he said, boys, listen, while you're here at my house today, everything in here is yours. You can do whatever you want. You can jump on the trampoline, everything. All we have is yours. Just have a great time. There is only one rule, though. Whatever you do, you see that flower bed out there? Do not spit in that flower bed. You can do anything else you want, but do not spit in that flower bed. He said, no, I went and I hid and looked through a window and watched. He said, one by one, every one of those little boys at some point in the day would walk over that flower bed, look around, and spit in that flower bed. Every one of them. Why? Because that's what the law does. But listen, the law was intended to keep you from doing the things that were going to hurt you, so the law is not bad. So we can't blame the law. We blame sin. See, guys, and here's why I say this. Because if we're not careful, we will get off track. We'll start treating the law like it's bad. And when that happens, we'll develop and say, I'm telling you, we don't want to get off the rails. If we're not careful, we'll love grace so much and we'll hate the law so much that we'll start throwing out the whole Old Testament. But Jesus is in there. See, we can't ignore the whole Old Testament. Jesus is in there. We're not going to treat the law like it was bad. The law came from God. It was just and holy and good. Now, here's why this is all, one of the reasons why the Lord is doing this. I believe it is this law, sin, consciousness. Now, again, remember, when we're talking about law, we're talking about what do I have to do to please God? That's that mindset. It is that kind of mindset, that sin consciousness, that obedience consciousness, that causes our struggle with sin. That's what causes believers to constantly struggle with sin. I get up in the morning and today, I know I'm going to struggle with sin. Boy, I sure hope I win one time. It's going to kick my tail most of the day. I know that because it normally does. It's stronger than me. But maybe once I can get a little further. Maybe I can get a little further in the day than I did before I fall to it. And we just assume that a struggle with sin is going to define our lives. And we live at that level for the rest of our lives as defeated believers. And the world looks at that and says, okay, why would I want that? So, only, I think, as the Lord continues to get us past this whole thing of living under the law, when we get a new wineskin, you know what? We will have people who are free indeed. And we'll win. We'll see what it is to not have to struggle with sin. Because, listen, if we live conscious of sin, conscious of how good we are, how bad we are, frankly, at that point, we're still living on the level where it's about us. See, if all you do for your Christian life, if your success in the Christian life is based on how good you think you are or how well you think you're doing, it's still about you. You're conscious of you. You're not conscious of Him. So if we live at that level, that's just an us consciousness. But if we live, though, at the level where you say, you know what, it's not about how well I perform, but I want to protect the heart of my Father who loved me and gave Himself for me and adopted me and brought me into His family, brought me into His house. That I don't want to do anything today that would grieve Him. I don't want to do anything today. I want to protect the Father's heart. You know, I know that it would grieve Him, not because He's disappointed in me, but if I covet, if I lust, if I steal, if I lie, then the Father knows that I'm living at too low a level and He's not going to get His full reward, and I want Him to get His full reward. And so, Father, today, you know what? I don't need that because I'd rather have You. Now, if I live at that level, I'm not thinking about me. And at that point, I'm not serving the law, I'm loving my Father. And as I love my Father, my life begins to take on a character where it looks like exactly what the law was intended to produce, but couldn't in me. But the Holy Spirit, in relationship with the Father, begins to produce it. You understand? All right, so you guys, we're getting this. I'm telling you, this is life-changing. But that's how we win. That's how Christians live outside the struggle. See, you don't win a struggle with sin. You just don't struggle with it. Stop the struggle. Listen, can I tell you something? Sin is more powerful than anybody in this room. Do you think you can wrestle with sin and win it on your own discipline and self-will? Maybe a little while, but then it will kick your rear. And so we forget about the struggle with sin because we were never intended to struggle with sin. Why? It's dead. When Jesus died on the cross, the law and sin both died together. All right. Now, it gets better. All right, watch. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take the next few minutes, and I want to walk you through some scriptures that if you're like me, hopefully for the very first time in your life, you'll understand it. I've read some of these scriptures for, how old am I? 32? I have almost maybe 50 in a month, but I've read these scriptures since I was 7 years old. And honestly, I've never really gotten it until now. So, but before we go there, I want you to look at Acts. We're going to go to Galatians, but first we got to look at Acts. I want to show you something here. Because this is the event that Paul talks about in Acts. First of all, look at Acts chapter 10. When you see an event that happens in Peter's life. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. And he saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything common and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Okay, there are people who read this and think that what that means is that God was releasing the Jews from their dietary restrictions in the law. Now, in a strictly literal sense, I mean, I guess that's true. I mean, it's true in every way. Because what God was saying is, that law thing, you know, I fulfilled that. That didn't really apply anymore. Because Peter was saying, I can't eat all those animals in there because they're unclean. And the Lord said, hey, listen, I've already called it clean, so don't call it unclean now. It's okay. Now, but it's much, much bigger than that. In fact, we see in the next chapter, in the rest of that chapter, and in the next, the meaning of this vision was this. It becomes spelled out very clearly in the next couple of chapters. And Peter preaches this, actually, next. What it means is that, you know, there were two people on the face of the earth at that time. There were Jews and everybody else. Jews and Gentiles. And so up until this time, the gospel, the news about Jesus, had only gone to the Jews. It hadn't gone outside of Israel, hadn't gone to the Gentiles. Nobody else knew about Jesus. And so this gospel of him being the Messiah had only gone to them. And the Jews liked it that way. Why? Because Jesus was Jewish, and we were God's people, and the law came through us, so it's only fitting that the Messiah comes through us. And so God now is telling Peter, listen, this is not just for the Jews, this is for everybody. This is the Gentiles. You think the Gentiles are unclean, but I'm telling you, I see them as clean. God calls the Gentiles clean, so he basically commissions Peter to preach to the Gentiles, which he does, and it's an amazing thing. And so in the next chapter, Peter gets in trouble for that. And some of the Jews who hadn't gotten this revelation yet grab Peter and they say, wait a minute, we hear you're eating with the Gentiles. Man, that's crazy. And Peter said, no, listen, let me tell you what happened. The Lord gave me this vision. He explains the vision. And then he says, and then I went to Cornelius' house. And man, the Holy Spirit came on them the same way he came on us at Pentecost. I mean, guys, this is awesome. And the Bible says they listened to Peter and they rejoiced. They said, oh, yeah, this is cool. All right, we received this. May God's, the gospel's come to the Gentiles. This is awesome. And so there's great rejoicing in that. And so Peter begins preaching to the Gentiles. It was a wonderful thing. And so everything lives, everybody doesn't live happily ever after, though. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. The reason I'm bringing this up is because, for one thing, it's in the Bible. And secondly, Paul uses this event as a way to explain to the Galatians how they are not under the law anymore. So he's using a recent illustration from his life to illustrate to them. Okay. Galatians 2, verse 11. No, I tell you what, back up. Look at verse 7. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised. Paul's main ministry was to the Jews. Why do you think that is? Well, for one thing, he was a Jew of the Jews. Man, he could argue with the best of them. I mean, he was a Jewish scholar. And so the Lord anointed him to go to the Jews. They saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the... No, never mind. Just the other way around. Okay, Paul was commissioned to the Gentiles. And Peter had a real ministry to the Jews. Well, listen, one of the reasons Peter got this revelation about the Gentiles was because his ministry was to the Jews, and it was now his responsibility to help the Jews that he was ministering to see that it wasn't just about them. Does it make sense? One of the reasons he got that revelation was to help them see that it was also for the Gentiles. But Paul, though, was sent to the rest of the world. So Paul goes to the Gentiles. Peter goes to the Jews. All right. Verse 8, since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. Now, you know, circumcised means Jews. Uncircumcised means Gentiles, because that was the distinguishing characteristic there. At that point, after this, the Holy Spirit becomes the mark of the new covenant. But up until this time, from Abraham, circumcision was the only distinguishing characteristic of the covenant. That was it. But then the Holy Spirit, see, this is why Paul then goes on to say that we have received circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. We're marked by him. Okay, so, all right, let's look. Look at verse 9. When James, Cephas, who's Peter, when James, Peter, and John, recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I made every effort to do. Now watch. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Wow, look at that strong language. What did Peter do? For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. Who was James? James was like the head of the apostles in Jerusalem, where the Jews were. So James was like, he was the, I mean, they all agreed the gospel was the Gentiles, but James was one of these guys who was kind of in charge of, he was the father of that movement in the apostles in Jerusalem. All right. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles he had been fellowshipping with because he feared those from the circumcision party. Okay, I got to tell you, I've never been invited to one of those. These guys knew how to have fun. All right, because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Guys, this is a big deal. These are the men who have been commissioned to take the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles. I mean, they know that it's for the Gentiles. Their ministry is to the Jews, but these are the men who got the very first revelation that salvation through Jesus is available to everybody on the planet. Nobody got it before these guys. And yet, they get caught up in this Jewish controversy, this Judaizing thing that says God is only pleased with you if you keep obeying the law. You can put your faith in Christ, that's fine, but it's not enough. Because what God still requires is all the stuff we did before. And it was, so, listen everybody, listen to me. This is a warning bell for us. That theology, that mindset that God can only be pleased with you if you act good enough was so convincing. And it made so much sense, even in light of what they knew, there was something about it that they just thought, well, maybe that's true. Or it was so convincing that they knew different, but they didn't want to offend these other people. They didn't want to cause trouble. And so they went along with it. So when the Jews who thought that pleasing God only comes from keeping the law, when they came to town, Peter and Barnabas and all these guys ignored the Gentiles, they closed the door, and they started eating and partying with the Jews. Okay, with the circumcision party. And Paul hit the roof. This is what made Paul's head explode. He went nuts. And Peter says, and I went to Peter. This is Paul. Remember, Paul says, I went to Peter and I confronted him face to face in front of God and everybody. Because, listen, why? Because Peter knew better. More than anybody on the face of the planet, he got the initial revelation. Peter knew better. So, what does he say? Watch. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, what's the truth of the gospel? Jesus plus nothing. You don't add to him. I told Peter in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, which is fine, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Why? See, listen, Peter had become part of this whole thing that Paul is writing against to the Galatian church. At least for a time, Peter had gotten sucked into it, trying to tell the Gentiles, okay, everybody, listen, you got to be more Jewish, at least while our Jewish friends are here. At least while they're in town, you got to be more Jewish. Hey, do you guys mind being circumcised? Hello. That's not just a temporary thing. All right. Then we're in verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not, I love this, quote, Gentile sinners, unquote, know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild the system I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. Okay, have anybody here ever read those verses and known exactly what they meant the first time you read them? Yeah, me neither. Okay, here's what I believe Paul's saying. Watch. He's saying, listen, everybody. He says, we all know that nobody gets justified by doing good stuff. We are justified through God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's all it takes. You cannot add to him. So, Paul says, but let's just assume for a minute that I'm wrong about that. Paul says, let's just assume that I'm wrong in promoting this gospel of Jesus. He said, so if seeking to be justified by Christ, if we find that I'm wrong in that, then that makes me a sinner for trying to bring you guys into error. Because I've been preaching that Jesus is the only way. It's faith in him that you're justified by him, not by your own works. Paul says, so if that's wrong, then I have been in sin by pulling you guys away from the law that was meant to give you life. Y'all with me so far? Follow me. Paul says, if while seeking to be justified by Christ, I'm found to be a sinner. He says, now here's what that does. That makes Jesus the promoter of sin. That makes the gospel of Jesus, the news about Jesus, an instrument of sin if the law is the way to pleasing God. If the law is the way to being justified, then I am in sin and Jesus is a promoter of sin by trying to pull you into error away from the law. You with me? And Paul says, so, is Christ a promoter of sin? Of course not. Absolutely not. He said, if I try to rebuild the system I tore down, then I reveal myself to be in error and to be in sin by preaching this gospel of Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. Now, why is that important? Look, watch. Again, Paul's just laying out. What he's trying to say, do you guys see how ridiculous it is to think that the law can still give life? Do you see how completely ludicrous it is to try to mix those two things together and think? See, it's because we read this and we say, well, Mark, yeah, but that's about all getting saved, being justified by faith. Granted, it is. Yeah, it's about being justified by faith, being sanctified, being made right with God through grace. But watch this. Point of the whole letter, though, is if that's how you come on, that's how you go on. How you come on is how you go on. How you get in is how you walk. If you come on by grace, Jesus alone, then you continue to live your Christian life by that same truth. It is Jesus alone. You can't come in by grace, he says, and be made perfect by the law. You can't live in both covenants. It's either Jesus or it's the law. Take your pick. And basically what it says is, you choose, but I can tell you right now which one's going to pay off. If you want to live by the law, you'll be judged by the law, and you will come up short. And if you want to judge other people by the law, then know that you're going to be judged by that same law, and you will come up short just like you think they're coming up short. Guys, here's what I'm wanting to know, I mean, to myself. Are we starting to get a glimmer of how incredibly everyday life important this is? Again, this is not some dry theological proposition that we can write a paper about. This is life. Because we're going to make decisions about how we live based on whether or not we think we're under the law or under grace. So here's what Paul says. Look, verse 19, for through the law I have died to the law so that I might live for God. So here's what he says. All right, the law came, this whole mindset, this whole system that you got to do stuff to please God. He said, but he said, basically he's thanking God. He said, here's what happened. The law came and to reveal to me that I couldn't keep it, that I couldn't measure up by the law. And then when I realized that and I understood what Jesus did on the cross, then I became dead to that law. That law no longer held power over me. Through the law, I died to the law. So he said, thank God for the law, because if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known that I needed a Savior. If it wasn't for, see, this goes back to the old thing in Romans. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known that I couldn't keep the law, and I would not have known that I needed a Savior who kept the law for me. But thank God, because of the law, I saw that I couldn't keep the law, and then I saw the offer of God through the death of Jesus, who pleased Him in every way. And now, I don't have to keep the law. Thank God, I'm free from the law. You see how that works? Paul said he refers to the law to illustrate how he's free from the law. So then he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I am as dead to the law as Christ was dead. And the life that I now, he said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside, I love the translation, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now again, this is why he uses the illustration about Peter. He says, listen, if the pleasure, the blessing, the favor of God, if God being pleased with you could come through you being good enough to do the stuff, to obey the commandments, then there was no need for Jesus to die. And Paul basically what he says, you kind of get this tone where he says, and I ain't going there. We ain't even going to that place of talking about Jesus didn't need to die. It was too horrific. It was too, the world changed in that moment. How dare any of us say Christ didn't need to die? He said, but if you can find the pleasure of God by being obedient enough, then Jesus' death was in vain. And then if you do that, you frustrate the grace of God. Now, listen, that is the place that most Christians live, frustration. That's why we live with so much frustration over our lack of holiness, our lack of godliness, because we are struggling with sin and we are frustrating the grace of God because we're acting like, watch, we are acting like we are still alive to the law and that it still has power over us. Now, everybody listen. This is why Paul, we talked about this a little bit last week. This is why Paul uses that illustration in Romans 7 about marriage and death and remarriage. Because all he's saying is, if a woman's married to a husband, then she is obligated to him while he lives. But if he dies, she's free to marry another. But if he's not dead, then her being married to another is adultery. What do you think he's saying? Listen, the law is dead, and you're free from it. You were married to it. You were in covenant with the law. You were in the old covenant, but now it's dead. You're free from it. But listen, now you're married. See, now you're in covenant with Jesus. But now that you're in covenant with Jesus, if you treat the law like it's alive and you try to be married to the law too, now you're in adultery. Guys, that's the whole point. He was not giving us a doctrine of whose marriage and remarriage we can approve of. What he's saying is, if you try to live in a new covenant, be married to Jesus, and then you treat the old covenant like it's still your husband, and you're married to that, and you have to obey, and do all the right stuff, let me tell you something. You're living in adultery, and you're not going to get anywhere. That is adultery with God. I don't know about you. I don't want to be guilty of that. So we got to be free. Now, here's the good news. I've never seen this verse like I've seen it before. Jesus himself said, so, if the Son sets you free, you are really, really free. If you're free in the Son, let me tell you something. Maybe you're freer than you know. I'm going to write it that way in my Bible. I'm going to use the word baby. Baby, you are freer than you know. Guys, do you understand something? We are freer than we know. Yes. It is better than we thought. It is bigger than we ever imagined. We are freer than we think we are. And I think slowly the Lord is getting us into this realization. I'm free from the law. So if I'm free from the law, what does that mean? Why is that important? Because if I don't know that I'm free from the law, then I will continue to struggle with sin every day. If I try to serve the law, then in as much as I try to serve the law will continue to cause sin to spring up in me, because that's what the law does. That's the effect of knowing the law, being obligated to the law. It causes sin to spring up. But watch, everybody. Here's the point. Get this. Everybody look up here just a second. I just don't want you to miss it. Here's the deal. Inasmuch as I stay conscious of the law and my inability to perform up to its standards, then I will. Sin will spring up in me. And I will be conscious of sin. I'll be looking at sin. I'll be aware of my disobedience. I'll be aware of my imperfections. I'll be aware of my shortcomings, of my failures. And I will live in this place where I say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Father, let me have enough grace to forgive me for this time. And I'll try to do better tomorrow. I'll try to do better tomorrow. God, I'm sorry. I'll try to. And I will live in this place of continual struggle with sin and guilt and shame. And I'm not free. But thanks be to God, there is now no condemnation of the law to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from what? The law of sin and death. And so if I'm not living conscious of the law, if I say, you know what? I don't have to worry about that anymore. Now what I'm conscious of is I am a son. And I am in a relationship with a Father who loves me and who I love and who wants to talk to me, and I want to talk to Him, and He's got revelation. And you know what? That's what I'm conscious of. Where's sin? Who cares? Because I'm not even thinking about it. When I'm conscious, Father, I want... Listen, and then, you know, and then it's, I have opportunity to lust. You know what? If I do that, I don't have time for that. Father, I just want to be, you know, as opportunity comes my way to steal or to cheat. And I could do that and be good for, you know, it might benefit me short term, but you know what though? It would break my Father's heart. I don't want to break His heart. He's pleased with this. Not that He's not going to be pleased with me. He likes me. He's already pleased with me, but I don't want Him to have less than what He died for in me. And so, listen, whoever you are in business, I appreciate you're trying to get me to cheat. But I don't need that. Why? You know why I don't need that? Because my Father's going to provide for me. See? You know why I don't need to lust? Because I know my Father and I'm a son. And I don't need that to feel significant or to feel wanted. He wants me. He loves me. He thinks I'm significant. He thinks I'm beautiful. See, I don't really need that. Here comes an opportunity to covet. Listen, I don't need to covet what you've got. I thank God. Man, I rejoice that you got that. Nice car. Congratulations. Man, let's go ride. You take me for a ride in it. But I don't need the car. You know why? Because my Father will give me everything I need. And as I live in a conscious relationship with the love of my Father, sin loses its power over me. And He breaks the power of canceled sin, sets the prisoner free. Shh. Y'all, that's why it's good. That's just one of the reasons why this is good. Because that's where freedom is. Guys, freedom is not just a line in a song that we sing while we're running around the room. I mean, that's good. But it's gooder than we thought. Freedom is not just a word on a poster with a flag on it. If the Son sets you free, well, you're freer than you ever knew. Stand up with me. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down front and stand at the front here. The head of our prayer team, Bill Lawler, Bill and Diane, be down here. Bill goes in for back surgery on Tuesday morning. So I want everybody here who was at Jesus Culture this weekend. I just want to start there. Okay, it's not just for them, but I'll just say this. Everybody who is at Jesus Culture, you better come pray for them. And anybody else who wants to. Okay? We're not going to set up that only the people who went to a conference are anointed. You all have the Holy Spirit. So you can come pray for them, but I want y'all to pray for them. But especially if you were there because you were just recent, you were the most recently challenged to move in that. Okay? Y'all need to come pray for Bill and let him fill you in on that. You might have come here today just hoping somebody would pray for you. We have people ready to do that. Maybe today you're just feeling pulled into freedom and you want somebody just to kind of help pull you over the line into freedom. You might be here today and say, Mark, you know what? I just, whatever that God has for me, I want it. Whether you call it baptism of the Holy Spirit or filling, or I don't care what you call it, whatever it is, I want it. Then you come. We want to pray for you and lay hands on you and ask the Lord just to baptize you and fill you with His Holy Spirit, change your life forever. Whatever your need, come. Let us pray for you today. Father, in this place, Lord, we just, God, we're overwhelmed by your gift of freedom. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for freedom that comes through the cross. So, Lord, we pray today that you would, in fact, in this place, grant a sense of freedom like we've never known before. Lord, let it be in here that we move in it and walk in it like we've never known. Lord, open our eyes to hear you, to see you. Lord, thank you for paying the price for us to be free. So, Lord, we just declare today that if the Son has set us free, we are free. We are free from the power of sin. We are free from the law. We are free from guilt and shame. We are free from the struggle. Now, Father, pull us into the experience of freedom that we've never known before. Lord, pour, God, we ask you now, change out our wineskins so that we can actually hold the new covenant wine. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.